We pray. Heavenly Father, sanctify us by your truth. Set us apart as your holy people who believe in Jesus as their Savior from sin, and enable us by the Spirit's power to follow him in an ungodly world as we travel through this life to our heavenly home of paradise. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. Dear friends in Christ, I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ at Messiah Hill's Corners. John chapter 1 is one of most believers' favorite portions of Scripture. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And further along in the chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's the miracle of the incarnation that God himself, the creator of this universe, the one who's given life to each of us, the one who knit us together in our mother's womb, chose to live here, right here, on this earth, in his creation. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And if that weren't amazing enough, he not only dwelt among us, he dwelt here for us. And that's what led to the pastors of our area choosing the Lenten series, which we did. A series of first-person accounts. Because the fact that Jesus, God's Son, lived here among us and for us makes him a very personal Savior. He knows each of us by name. He knows our weaknesses. He knows how he's going to bless us tomorrow. He knows how he'll keep us safe tonight. He knows every day of our lives. All the days of our lives are written in his book before one of them came to be. And each of our stories is unique. And so in our Lenten series, we have a number of first-person accounts. Individuals who were witnesses to Jesus' passion. Some were his enemies, some were friends. But in either case, we want to learn from them. We want to be encouraged by some, be warned by others, certainly be instructed by all of them. And we're going to see how each of those life stories intersected with Jesus' life and how their experience can be related to our lives and how Jesus works in our lives day by day. So last week, I believe you heard about Malchus, and tonight, the individual is the unnamed repentant thief on the cross next to Jesus. We read of him in Luke chapter 23, verses 39 through 43. One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." A scoundrel. Someone not worth breathing on this earth. Good riddance. The world is a better place without him. Those are all things I've heard hurled at me in the last hours of my life. And they weren't even the worst of the things I heard. And I deserve them. Every one of them. My life could have ended right there, and the measure of my life would have been all those accusations and hatred directed at me. I would have been thrown into an unmarked grave, forgotten by history, and that would have been the end of it. But There are certain times, by God's grace, when there's a decisive moment, life-changing. And God brought one of those moments into my life through a conversation with Jesus himself. It changed everything. It changed my status from that of a hopeless criminal to a beloved child of God. It changed my future from no future at all to a glorious, eternal future with the Lord in paradise. I don't even know how it all started, but it seems like I was always in trouble. First of all, with my parents at home, and then teachers at school, and finally the government. I was the definition of a criminal, of a confirmed criminal, repeated offender, whatever you want to call me. And finally, the government had enough of me, and they sentenced me to the ultimate punishment, execution by cross. It was reserved for the worst of the worst, and it was meant to send a strong message to other people that they wouldn't do such crimes, that they would end up with the same kind of a fate. It's a horrible death. And yet, at that point, I didn't care. I was angry at everybody. I was angry at God. I was angry at people. Life was a disappointment. Didn't see any reason to continue. And so the Friday morning rolled around, and there were three executions scheduled. And the three of us carried our crosses to Golgotha, and the Roman execution squad was very efficient and brutal, and before long, we were hanging there on a cross. Three cursed criminals, apparently, just hanging there out in the public. It wasn't behind prison walls. It was there for everyone to see, to teach a lesson. And typically there were catcalls and taunts and jeers directed at those hanging on the crosses. And this was no different. Although, most of the calls were aimed at the man hanging between me and the other robber, the other thief. Man called Jesus. In fact, the Roman governor Pilate had put a sign above his cross which said, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And the religious leaders especially were egging him on and saying, "Messiah, King of the Jews, well, save yourself. Come down from the cross and we'll believe in you. You are going to destroy the temple in 3 days and raise it again. Do it, come down so we can believe in you." Others were saying he saved others, but he can't save himself. Another robber and I joined right in. Said, yeah, come down. Save yourself and us. But then, I noticed something strange, or at least different. Wouldn't you expect that ordinarily, in a situation like that, if people were jeering and taunting, mocking someone on the cross, that person would respond in kind? That was typically happening. Those on the crosses would curse and proclaim their innocence and do all kinds of things. And yet, suddenly I realized that Jesus wasn't doing that. It was just like Isaiah had said. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and like a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. And he had to think about that, and I fell silent, because you know what it's like. As long as everybody else is gossiping, well then, it's very easy to go along. As long as everybody else is cursing, taking God's name in vain, it's easy to go along. But when someone doesn't, it wakes up your conscience, doesn't it?
And that's what happened. Jesus was silent. He wasn't firing back insults. He wasn't hurling curses back as they were directed at him. No, he was silent. And it awakened my conscience, and I began to feel my guilt weighing heavier and heavier on my soul. Not just the guilt of having mocked Jesus along with others, but the guilt of a lifetime began flooding in on me. And as much as I and others deny that there is any God, and that there is any accountability to God, everyone knows that there is, because of that built-in knowledge of God and His justice, which is put into everyone's heart. In your world, too, there are those who like to pretend that they're free of any kind of concern for that, but they're lying. Because God puts a conscience in everyone's heart, that knowledge that He exists, and that dread, or that knowledge that eventually there's accountability. Eventually, everyone's going to have to stand before God's judgment throne. And as I hung there, that truth began to close in on me like walls. And began to feel fear well up inside my heart, even more than what was there already. And I was afraid that I was facing not just a horrible, lingering physical death, but damnation in hell. Unless the man on the cross next to me, just a few feet away, this Jesus, was truly the King of the Jews, the promised one who would establish an eternal kingdom. After all, he had prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And I had heard stories told about incredible miracles which this Jesus had performed. He had given sight to the blind. He had made the lame walk. He had even raised the dead. And then, surprisingly, I recalled the first prayer my mother had taught me. Simple prayer. "Lord, send us the Messiah to save us." And the Spirit worked a growing conviction in my heart that this must be the Savior. This must be God come to rescue us. And I couldn't help them but interrupt the other criminal when he was going on and on with his ranting and saying, "Stop! Don't you fear God? You're under the same condemnation and we deserve it. We're getting what we deserve because of our crimes, but this man has done nothing wrong." And what I meant by that was not only that Jesus had not done anything contrary to Roman law to deserve crucifixion, but he had done nothing out of place. Nothing wrong, even in the sight of his Heavenly Father. It was perfect. He was not even guilty of as much as an overdue library book. And yet he was being punished for all the terrorist acts in mankind's history and for all the mass murders and for all of my thievery and all of your sins too. All of it put on this righteous one. You can read in the Bible where God the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Twice we're told that the Father pronounced that upon his Son. And with that confidence, I pray, "Jesus, remember me when you come." And the translation says, "Into your kingdom." Really, it it's in your kingdom. When you come in your kingdom, what was in my heart was the prayer, Jesus, remember me in your mercy. Act upon that mercy. Show me that mercy when you come on judgment day. Remember me as a repentant sinner who trusts in you. And then all the noise around me and all the voices and the pain just faded into the background when Jesus responded and said, Amen. Today, you will be with me in paradise. I felt a peace and a joy that I had never experienced before, never knew existed. It was the peace of knowing that all was well between me and God. That even though you're going through the physical suffering, shame, pain of death, that very day, I would be with my Savior in the glory of heaven, in the paradise, which Jesus was earning for me at that very moment. Learn from me. Learn, first of all, not to do what I did and put off repentance until the last possible moment. Maybe easy. Maybe you're tempted to think, well, there are so many other things. I've got schoolwork, and I've got sports, and I've got a family to raise, and I've got a house to take care of, and death is so far away, and I'm not that bad a person anyway, so I can just put off thoughts of sin, repentance, and eternal life till later on. Don't let that happen. It can be deadly. I had a mountain of guilt. But so do you. Don't be taken in by those who say, you're an awesome person. There's no problem. The devil would like you to look at your life and say, I'm a decent person. I'm not anything like those people that were crucified next to Christ. But you are. You're every bit as guilty in God's eyes. Think what Scripture says. Whoever lusts after a woman has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Been angry with somebody? You're a murderer in God's eyes. Can't remember how many things I stole. But you too are guilty of robbery. Every time you envy the car, the home, the possessions of somebody else, in your heart, you've stolen. You'll give coveting, which is very closely related to stealing. Well, haven't you ever robbed God too? Haven't you robbed God of the time which he deserves, the time that he deserves for you to spend in worship and prayer? And what about offerings? You ever robbed God in offerings? You have a mountain of sin too. But again, learn from me. And go to the Lord Jesus with that same prayer I offer. Jesus, remember me. Go to him and confess all those sins before you go to sleep tonight. Confess them and say, Jesus, remember me. In your mercy. Have pity upon me. Take away my guilt for the sake of your blood shed on the cross. And the Lord's answer is, I've already done that. Whoever comes to me, I will never cast away. And that same peace and joy which the Lord gave me is yours then. Yours to hold on to think about before you go to sleep tonight, to take with you through the day tomorrow to encourage you as you face the trials which are coming, to see you through times of suffering and pain, to be your assurance when things are seeming very uncertain in your life. Hold on to that. Treasure that peace and joy. Every day, pray, Jesus, remember me. And then one day, the Lord will tell you too, today, you will be with me in paradise. Amen.